Thank you very much. Thank you. Bless you. Thank you. Please be seated. Thank you for your awesome welcome right from the moment we arrived yesterday. It's just so encouraging when you're on the road. I'm now on the road full time and in different parts of the body of Christ every week. And there's a difference between congregating or connecting. You know, Italians, they connect. Everybody's your cousin. I had a guy working at my house the other day, and he brings his dad with him. And his dad's about 84. We're doing a fence across the front of our house. It's taken 6 months already because they're all Italian retired men who stay for lunch. And then after lunch, they want to go to sleep. My wife says, when is this ever going to finish? It's taking longer than building a house. And this man comes in and he's not very well. He's had an operation and he said, can you show me where the bathroom is? And I took him inside. He came out and he goes, what's your name? And I said, Danny Guglielmucci. He goes, Guglielmucci. I came in 1960 on a ship with a Guglielmucci. His name was Ilio Guglielmucci and he had a little boy. He was 4 years old. I said, that's me. That was me. We ended up coming to Australia on the same boat. And he used to get quite ill and my dad used to look after him. He goes, you're not one of those priests, are you? He goes, because your father used to preach at me on the boat all the time. Dad was about 22 at the time. And his son looks up and says to me, so you counsel people, do you? I said, yeah. Starts to cry. Says, my son was arrested yesterday, put in prison. His mother walked out on me last year. And Danny, life really sucks, hey? And so he's been ringing me and saying, can I come and talk? But if you live in Adelaide, it's not a big place, and you're Italian, everyone's your cousin. But we need a cousin's anointing, that we don't just show up and congregate, but we connect. We've got a lot to connect about. Just by way of introduction, about 3 years ago, I transitioned the church to my spiritual son, Jonathan Fontana Rosa. And for 3 years, I've been on staff, and they've paid my salary and sent me to the body and released me to the body. And about 6 weeks ago, the Lord spoke to me and he said, it's time to get out of your comfort zone. I just turned 60. And he said, you need to get out of your comfort zone, hand back your salary, step out from the church and live by faith. So I said, okay, Lord. And then went into depression for 3 days and said to my wife, how are we going to live? What are we going to do? We preach it to everybody else, but haven't we earned our stripes by now? You never arrive, guys. We're always learning. We're always being stretched. God wants to give you strength for the stretch today. He really does. And so we've stepped out in faith. And what happens is when you do what God calls you to do, the revelation you need for that place comes. And while for 22 years, and in a moment I'm going to share some of the things that I've tried to build my life and ministry on that were right for my life, but also right for our church, now God is giving me revelation for Big C Church where he's calling me to work. See, when God builds the house, you don't have to labor in vain. You don't have to stress. Show me the level of your stress and I'll show you the level of your trust. And so today God's wanting to remove over the next couple of days your level of stress. If you can get into a place of walking with Jesus where you trust him for every step. And so now God is speaking to me about the body of Christ and two of the latest pictures God has given me. Number one is that God is awakening a Eutychus church. I touched on this last night at dinner. A Eutychus church in Acts chapter 20, we meet a young man called Eutychus that falls asleep while Paul is preaching. He's gone from the center of what's going on off to the windowsill. And he drops out 3 floors to his death. And God spoke to my heart. He said, there's been a sleeping giant called the church, a Eutychus church, a Eutychus generation that has been living by the flickering lamp rather than the power of bright revelation. And so God's been speaking to my heart about why many Western church Christians no longer are at the center of what God is doing. They go off to the side with plan B up their sleeve. God doesn't do this, I'll do that. If God doesn't do this, I'll drop off. I'll get out altogether. And so we've got disappointed Christians going from church to church to church because somehow the lights become a little flickering. Disappointment, discouragement leads to detachment and disappearing. And he speaks to me about the Eutychus church. I'll do several messages on it. But I looked up the name. Now, if you're wondering whether I'm a deep teacher, I just went to Google and I looked up Eutychus. And Eutychus means to be well off and fortunate. to be well off and fortunate. Who needs God when we can sort it out all by ourselves? And yet God spoke to me and he said, Paul did not go downstairs three floors to Eutychus and slap him across the face and go, you idiot, why were you sitting in the window? He goes downstairs and picks him up in his arms and brings him back upstairs. And God said, I'm about to embrace the sleeping giant called the church. And I want to put her in my arms. And I want to wake her up from her sleep. And I want to bring her up upstairs. And it's interesting when they go upstairs, when Paul goes to pick him up, he says to everybody, don't worry, everything's going to be okay. Listen, doesn't matter what's happening, it does matter. But with gay marriage and all the other stuff that we as a church get all twisted up about what's going on in our country, let me tell you, whatever happens, God is still going to grab hold of this sleeping giant called the church. And he's going to say, don't worry, I'm not chewing my fingernails. Everything's going to be okay. And he's going to awaken us, not for a season, but for an era. The Church of Jesus Christ is moving into a new era, not a new season. This is an epoch in time. This is a kairos time, not a chronos time that history will talk about. If we do this right, and I believe we will see a rise before us, a church that will be at the forefront of our community. And let me tell you, governments will be turning to us like they did with Daniel in the Bible, because he was healthy, because he was strong, and because he was good looking. Healthy is integrity. Strong is Bible foundations, and good looking is an excellent spirit that flows into a spirit of excellence in all that we do. And so God's been speaking to me about that church. He's also showed me that there are three expressions of the church, especially in the Western world, that are within the charismatic Pentecostal. We're not talking Anglican, Baptist, Evangelical. We're talking within the sphere that we all live in. There are three expressions of the church right now that all have a part of the story, but we can miss it if we don't get hold of what God is saying. Number one, there is traditional church. Do you know we have Pentecostal traditions and we have convictions that are not always Christian conviction? Christians can have convictions that are not Christian conviction. We don't do it like that around here, and we blame it on the Holy Ghost. And see, we can have traditions. Traditions. We've got some traditions in the Pentecostal church where we compare with other churches. We compete with other churches. We criticize other people. We find when we bring an offering like Cain to God and he says no, then we go out and murder our brother with our words because we don't like the fact that his offering was accepted and mine wasn't. And so God spoke to my heart and said, there's traditional church we need to deal with. Then there's trendy church. You know, I want to be trendy. Daniel was good looking. That's why he was chosen. But he wasn't just chosen because he was good looking. And so what happens with trendy church is it's more about programs than pattern. Like I said last night, programs will keep you in church, but pattern will keep you in Christ. When my son died, there was no church program that was going to help me. But the pattern of God and his word and the things that never change for eternity, they were the things that sustained me. And we've got to get pattern and discipleship back into the church. So there's trendy church. There is truth, honor. Listen, we can have the lights. We can have the smoke. We can even wear the funny jeans. And we can have the long t-shirts now that I want to get hold of. But at my size, I can't find them. They look like nightshirts. But anyway, when I lose weight, I'm going to be fine. I want to look like Sanger. Oh, honestly, I love that look. But you know, people are arguing now in traditional church, why are these men wearing hats when they lead worship? Doesn't the Bible say a man shouldn't have his head covered in worship? And what we do is we go off and argue over things that don't really matter contextually. Yeah. So we have traditional church. Yes, please take your hat off. Thank you. Thank you for obeying the word of the Lord. Yea, verily. Trendy church, traditional church. And then there's truth-honoring church. Now, truth-honoring church will always be trendy. Because God's never boring and never old school. God is always moving forward. So we need truth-honoring church, but it's not trendy for trendy's sake, and it's not tradition for tradition's sake. It's truth-honoring that will have godly traditions and will always be on the forefront of what God is saying. We need to be ahead of the world. I meet with politicians in our city, and when I sit down and start talking to them, they say, hey, where are you getting this stuff from? You know, you guys, if we politicians could talk like you, we would get a lot further. They're trying to learn from us on how to communicate. because some of them don't even know how to communicate. Let me tell you, the greatest days, oh sleeping Eutychus generation in the church, God's waking us up not to live by a flickering lamp, but to live by the bright light of God's revelation. And let me tell you, truth-honoring church is keeping the culture of Judah while we're speaking the language of Babylon. What's happened over 30 years of trying to be cool and trendy, some parts of the Pentecostal church have embraced the culture of Babylon and brought it into Judah. Daniel, a young man at the age of 17, with three other young boys, end up in Babylon and they say, we're not going to eat your junk. We're going to eat vegetables and water, and after 10 days we'll see who looks better. We have the 10 times better anointing in the body of Christ, and sometimes we think if we do everything like the world, we'll win them. But I want to tell you, grace is not a desire to go away from the culture of Judah. It's a desire to have God's love on our lives lead us into the ways of Judah, not in our own strength, but because of His amazing grace that leads us towards doing what's right, not towards what's wrong. And God said to me, it's about time the body of Christ gets back to biblical discipleship, which is not a swear word, and we actually root people in Christ. We've just started in our church a journey called Make, Mature, Multiply. We are not going to make you a member of our church until we make you a disciple of Christ. See, Christ will never hurt you, the church may. And if all you do is commit to church, when you get hurt, you just transition. Or you do a Eutychus and just fall asleep, and what's happening? You get cynical. No matter who's preaching. I mean, we've got more stuff out there today than ever. I talk to young people. I'm into Stephen Furtick. I'm into this. I'm into that. I'm into that. And yet, if they turn up at church once every 6 weeks, they make you look like they're doing you a favor. And I want to tell you, friends, it's about to change. I'm not being negative this morning. I'm being positive. Let me tell you, our best days are ahead of us. And God's about to raise up a dead Eutychus church. And He's bringing her back to life. You know, it says that after He came back to life, He stayed awake all night and Paul preached all night. And then everybody went home relieved. I wonder if they went home relieved because Paul stopped preaching. Or they went home relieved because of the miracle that had happened. I hope it was the miracle. I don't want to stay awake for a day, for a season, for a week. I want a lifestyle of being awakened to all that God is doing. Yeah. And so what I'm going to do, and I'm going to start and finish at 10:15, and I'll pick up in the last session what I won't do now. I went to my room last night, and I was going to preach on those two churches or those two pictures in intensity, but I don't feel to do that. I just dropped the seed this morning. So you know the why behind my what. But what I did last night is I went to bed and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I sort of thought about it in the afternoon. And what I've done is I've written down all the pillars that have helped me over 22 years. Be what God, you don't need a sermon today as pastors and leaders here, but write them down. They're not cliches. They are not just nice sounding statements. These are pillars that I've built in my life. In 1994, when I took over the leadership of the then O'Halloran Hill Assemblies of God Church in Adelaide, there were 40 people. First Sunday, 120. Third Sunday, 30. And I mean, you know, it was one of those journeys. And I had no idea what I was doing. I was happy and I was scared. I was happy, scared. I was happy God had called me. I was scared because I didn't know what to do. And I remember being invited to a Catch the Fire meeting in Adelaide at Feberton Town Hall. And there was our Fury there and there was all these American guys. And I'd started the church and they were convinced Danny wasn't in the river. I didn't even know what the river was. Apparently, if you didn't sing Down the Mountain, the River Flows, you weren't in the river. Our church was growing. People had started to get baptized. And yeah, but Danny's not in the river. So they invited Danny to the river. I turn up at the town hall. I got a special seat for me on the front row. And people started laughing, barking like dogs, rolling around on the floor. I had no idea. This is what I said to God. God, I don't know you that well to make too many judgments. Whatever you have for me, I'm ready. Even if I don't fully understand what's going on, whatever you have. I don't like some of that stuff, but who am I to judge? And I'm on the front seat, and during the worship, like a fire started burning within my chest. It wasn't pizza because I hadn't had any, and it wasn't chili on my mother's pepperoni from the day before. And so I'm on the front row and I fall onto my knees, and all I heard inside my head There was no other voice. Build according to the pattern. Build according to the pattern. I went home that night. My wife was in Brisbane at a Bill Wilson conference because our Sunday school had gone from no kids to 50 in one Sunday. And I said, you're the children's pastor. She goes, I don't know what to do. I said, well, Bill Wilson's in Brisbane. Go up there and learn. So we said, and I'm at home in our rented house. It's pouring rain outside. And I bolt up in bed and I said, God, it's okay for you, but what's the pattern? I've got no idea. What's the pattern? You see, all my life I've journaled. 3 weeks ago, I was critiquing a church in Melbourne and interviewed 7 pastors. And I said, do you journal? And every one of them said, no. How do you hear the voice of God? Do you just decide every now and then I'll preach on this subject? I'll look something up on the internet? How can we feed people if we don't feed the congregation inside of us? There's a congregation inside of us. Ever since I was 26, I journaled because I knew that I didn't know how to hear the voice of God unless I every day wrote down the things I read in Scripture. And for the last 22 years, that's all I've done. I've preached from my journaling. And so the very next morning, I'm in Hebrews in my journaling. Hebrews 8 verse 5, and God told Moses on the mountain, be careful to build everything according to the pattern. Wow. And I said, that's fine for you, God, but I still don't know what the pattern is. Next morning was chapter 9. And there's the Ark of the Covenant. 3 things in the Ark of the Covenant. A bowl with manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the 10 Commandments. And God speaks to my heart. I'm calling you to build a church that understands the power of supernatural supply. You will never have enough money to do the vision I'm putting in your heart. But you're going to trust me for supernatural supply. Aaron's rod that budded, supernatural selection. Don't choose people who have good ideas and people who come up with a suggestion, but there's a menu and nothing cooking in the kitchen. He didn't give me those words. I've come up with them since. But he said, don't bless people's intent. Identify fruit. Sometimes people give us their intentions of their ministry. And we've got to take risks because people understand when we look at their God shape. But the greatest way is supernatural selection where we've seen fruit on people so the title doesn't become their leadership. What they do is their leadership. The titled leadership is the lowest form of leadership before you got as a title. And so God began to show me how to pick leaders that were fruitful to take us to the next level. And then the supernatural standard, the 10 Commandments, are the values and culture that is not negotiable in the world that God's called you to. And so this morning I'm going to give you some of those that over 22 years have become my lifeblood. They are the non-negotiable convictions that God's called me to build. And I pray that they will help all of us because patterns are transferable. Fads come and go. I've just been in the Solomon Islands on behalf of World Vision as an advocate to work with a program called Channels of Hope, where the Australian government is paying money to the Solomon Islands for the Christian message to be preached in the context of domestic violence. And the government of Australia is paying for most of the course. It's straight out of Genesis, man and woman side by side, eye to eye, shoulder to shoulder. In Australia, the government doesn't want the Christian message, and yet they'll pay for it for the Solomon Islands. And there we are, and I began to teach these patterns that God gave me in the churches around Solomon Islands, and they are going, wow, we can do this. So it's not about what country you're in, whether you're in Tasmania, Sydney, or Melbourne. These are transferable patterns, and I'm just going to start giving them to you, and we'll see where we end up. What happened about 10 years ago? I wrote a manual called The Pattern with 7 pillars that the church has to build right across the body of Christ. The call of God by design, ministry by design, leadership by design, mentoring by design, relationship by design, team by design, all from Scripture. It's all from Scripture. And yet I believe when we put these things into practice in our lives, our churches become a lot healthier and stronger, and we actually get to enjoy the journey as we do it His way. See, unless the Lord builds a house, Psalm 127, it says they labor in vain those who build it. It doesn't say they don't build it. It says they actually get to build it. You know, we can build stuff and God's not even there. And then we stress. That's why 1,700 pastors a month are resigning around the world. Maybe they just tried too much in their own strength. Because when he builds the house, he gives you rest. And so here are some of the lessons that I've learned, and I just wrote them down last night. And these are all series of messages. So you just write down the words because I think the Holy Spirit will use them. Number one, the power of virgin birth. Mark mentioned Genesis 22. Isn't it interesting that God comes to Abraham and says, take your only son, Isaac. But he had two sons. Isaac wasn't the only son. But God will never speak to you about what you initiate in your flesh. He will only speak to you about what he initiates in heaven first and then puts it in you. Good ideas are not God ideas. And for the last 22 years, every decision I've tried to make is virgin birthed. In other words, the seed starts in heaven, not in my head. And God plants that seed in me until I can't do anything but activate it. We have a campus in Bristol, England. They told us we would never buy a building in an area remotely close to where we wanted to be. We find an industrial park, a little bit like where Hillsong is in the suburbs of, you know, the main campus, with industrial but factories, but all modern technology, movie-making houses. They said, you will never hire this place. It's not available. We own that place today. Not only did we hire it, they rang us up and said, will you buy it? We need to get out. At the price we could afford, we've nearly paid it off. This is in England. And it was board members and people around us that live in the world of reason telling us that why it couldn't be done. You know, I said to one of our board members a few years ago, I love you because everything you say, when I do the opposite, I find the mind of God. Because he was coming from the realm of reason, not revelation. Revelation doesn't always make sense. Let me tell you, when God tells Moses to send the spies into the land, he doesn't say, give me your opinion. He says, I know we're going to get it. Just give me the facts. Bring back the facts. Don't bring me your interpretation of the facts. Because God's already promised it. And so I've discovered over many years that when God births something, it still has challenges. Why would Mary be born? Why would Jesus be born to Mary, a virgin, and then she's got to get on a donkey and go into Egypt? Why couldn't she be supernaturally transported into Egypt? She was in a bit of pain. There are some things you got to do that God will let you do, that he won't do, because we need to grow and be stretched. But when you know it's virgin birth, when my son died, I went back over everything that had happened in my life, my call to ministry, my call to Edge, my call to all the decisions I've made in my life. And I knew they've been virgin birth started by God. When I was in Bible school in 1983, I had a dream one night. This is how long ago it was. Mal Fletcher was the Youth Alive director. And Mal Fletcher in the dream was telling God how awesome I was by doing all the great things I was doing at Paradise Youth Group. And what happened was, as I was having this dream, in the middle of the dream, I see the face of Jesus and tears are running down his face. And then I heard these words, wood, hay, and stubble. I freaked out. I woke up in the middle of the dream and I thought, maybe the Jehovah's Witnesses are right. Maybe I'm not meant to be a Pentecostal. Maybe the things I'm doing are all wrong. And I was totally confused. I go to Bible school the next day and Pastor Andrew Evans comes in to do chapel. He stands in front of the podium and he goes, students, I'd like to speak to you today about the difference between wood, hay and stubble and gold, silver and precious stones. And this is all I remember. I know he said more, but this is all I remember. He said, wood, hay and stubble are the things you initiate for God. Gold, silver and precious stones are the things that God initiates through you. Think about that. Think about that. Virgin birth. And there I was in England. And now the building is ours. We arrive in England with nothing, ladies and gentlemen, nothing. And I meet a group of people in a cafe who asked me to see them. And they said, Pastor Danny, we have a little church of 10, 15 people. We don't have a pastor, but for 20 years we've been praying for someone to come to Bristol. Our church has sold its building. We have nothing but 720,000 or 30,000 pounds. And we feel that God has brought you to our city. We want to hand the money over to you to start the church. And God said to me, don't take the money on infrastructure and building. Put it aside for the purchase of a building, because people have died and gone to heaven that prayed for this moment. Yeah. We went and bought three houses at the crash of the, you know, the financial crisis. Houses had dropped and we bought three houses and rented them out until God made this warehouse available. And we've pretty well owned the building. And I'm walking through the building. And as I'm walking through the building and I'm crying and I'm going, God, what have you done? This is amazing. I said, why has it been like this? And he said, it's virgin birth. You didn't start this. It started in heaven. Now, John Wesley's chapel is only a few minutes away. And 3 years earlier, not knowing that we would have a church in Bristol, I'm in John Wesley's chapel and I'm holding the pulpit. And I'm bawling my eyes out and I'm going, God, do it again. God, do it again. God, do it again. Not knowing that 3 years later we would be in that city. Tim Costello flies to England. He comes to speak at a men's day for me at Bristol campus. He walks in, gets all teared up and he says, hey, Danny, I think the job that John Wesley started, you're called to finish. I walked into a room that felt like the spirit of John Wesley. The year before, I had a prayer meeting in that chapel with people from all over Europe joined me. And we stood in John Wesley's chapel, sang the hymns that his brother wrote and said, God, do it again. God, do it again. That night I walked upstairs to the room where John Wesley used to sleep. And I read his mission statement around the walls of his bedroom and his dining area. Thick as I am, he's the founder of the Methodist Church. Pattern. Method. It's like people are saying, we're finishing the work of reaching the poor in Bristol that our forefathers didn't see happen, but we're going to get to finish that. Why? It's virgin birth. And when it's virgin birth, you don't have to see all the results. The next generation might. But you can stay in that wonderful sense of rest, knowing that God started this. He's going to look after it. When my son Michael hit the wall, the world was so nice to me. The Christians were so nasty. Getting letters from Christians, if there's sin in the son, there's probably sin in the father. The letters that I got. Michael got one just the other day. You are the scum of the earth, from a Christian. I wouldn't cross the street to go and listen to you. He wrote back. I didn't tell him what to say. He said, you're absolutely right. I am the scum of the earth. And what I did is unforgivable in the natural. But if I didn't have a grace to call on to restore me, I'd be dead today. And I can only lean on that grace that can carry me through. That without that, I'm nothing. I am so, so sorry I broke your heart. And I have no other answer. Non-Christians going, don't give up. Don't give up. We need you in our city. Yeah. Now I'm counseling families in our city in high-level positions in our society whose kids, one's just committed suicide. I mean, it's just horrible stuff, but they know where to turn when you're broken but open. Yeah. We can't just be broken and closed. We've got to be broken and open. Yeah. Mate, this is going to take me 10 weeks to get through all these points, but... The power of a virgin birth. You can handle anything if God births it. I remember the day God called me to the south side. I remember the church that I went to was called Coastlands. And I remember Pastor Andrew Evans ringing me and saying, you need to get a word from God, but we want to send you to Coastlands. I'm in Mount Gambier, South Australia. And many of you know the story, but many of you don't because I haven't spoken to you for so long. And so I said to God, I need a word, I need a word. And I'm about to preach. And Casey Treat at Hillsong had given me one of his new Bibles, the New King James Version, with all his sermons in the front or the back. And I took that one with me because I didn't have a lot of sermons then. And I thought, if I get stuck, I'll pinch one of his. And I opened my brand new Bible with no creases in it. And it falls open to Isaiah 49, and the coastland said unto me, I've called you from your mother's womb. Every other version of the Bible says islands. That was the only one that said coastlands. And the rest is history. Are you convinced what you're doing is virgin birth? Because if you're not, the stress will get to you. Ashley Evans rang me one day and he said, how do you handle the stress? I said, I expect it. It's our job. We're called to live with pain. We're called to, you know, leadership. Can I give you my definition of leadership? This is not even in the notes. My definition of leadership is taking people where they don't want to go. And when they get there, they think it was their idea. And they totally forget you. And unless you're happy with that, don't be in leadership. It's amazing how many people quote the stuff I've preached and they rebelled against in the early days. And now we do this. In the early days is your church. And they left and then came back, our church, after we did all the work. They were dipping in the river while we're putting up walls. When the building was all finished, they all came back. And you know what? We've got to be cool with that. Yeah. Leadership is taking people where they don't want to go. And when they get there, they may even forget you took them. Yeah. But if that's not the case, there's no need for leadership. Yeah. Leadership is giving more than you'll ever get back. Yeah. This tie, this side of heaven. Can I say this? What makes you think you're going to get all the rewards down here? I bought my first brand new car. Oh, it was gorgeous. At the time, now I think, how did I ever buy a Mitsubishi Magna? If you've got one, it was my first brand new car. I'd only had it 3 days. Burgundy with the grey interior. And that was the days those colours were in. They probably, if you've got a burgundy car, they're still in. But I get a phone call from my nephew, Mark. Uncle Danny, can you pick me up for church on Sunday? He was just on drugs. And he was stoned. And I said, Mark, I'll pick you up. We go around the corner in a suburb called Ingle Farm to pick up Mark. And as I come around the corner with my 3-day-old brand new car, the council's left the manhole in the road sitting up like this. I don't see it. Smash straight into it and completely push out my front end. The bonnet opens up and I don't know what I've hit. I get out of the car and by now I'd found every Christian swear word I could think of. And I get in the car and I am furious. And I've slammed the bonnet down, but everything's crooked. The car's not driving properly. Brand new car. We get round the corner to Mark's house. I knock on the door and he comes out in his pajamas. I'm not coming to church today, Uncle Danny. Man, I could have given him the fivefold right there. I mean, it was ready to go. I thought, you couldn't ring? You couldn't tell me? I tell you, it was the worst worship session I've ever been in. We go to church and everybody's worshiping God. I'm going, idiot, stupid, drongo. Oh, you know, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And the Lord spoke to me. My wife never said a word. She just looked straight ahead in the car. She knows how much I like cars. The Lord said a few things to me. He said, if you put as much passion into my work than you have for classic cars, that wasn't a classic car, but for cars, you would achieve some amazing things. And then he says to me, it's more blessed to give than receive. And sometimes you're not going to get the thank you. Sometimes you're going to have to drive the car with the bonnet up a bit and a little bit crawling sideways. And you might not get the thank you. But let me tell you, there is someone in heaven. Acts chapter 20, it's more blessed to give than receive is not an offering teaching message. It's a bunch of elders that were going to be attacked. And all the stuff that Paul had put in was going to be pulled out by the bunch of people that were going to come in and mess everything up. And then he says, but in the words of the Lord Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Try being Ezekiel, who God says, hey, Ezekiel, you're going to have to lie down next to some poo-poo and you're going to have to lay there for a while. And I'm going to give you messages for the people, but they're not going to listen. Well, why send me? God spoke to me when he called me into the ministry and he said, it's not the receptivity of the people that defines your success. It's your obedience. It's your obedience. Guys, can you live to the audience of one? There's been things said about our church. When my son Michael hit the wall, words had gone around the Pentecostal grapevine, around Australia, that the place is about to shut the doors. And I so want to get up and shout and go, that's not true, come and have a look. And God says, you're not living to them and those things. You're living to the audience of one. And 22 years later, to be there at my son's funeral and watch a bunch of people from all parts of the body of Christ standing there crying with us. You know what happened? A few weeks ago, I'm driving home from church, and I was a mess because I am an emotional mess at the moment. And I thought, God, I just realized what happened. When I stood in front of these people 22 years ago, I made them my family. In my heart, I gave them covenant relationship. My house, your house. My car, your car. My wife, my wife. And I gave them my life. And I used to cry myself to sleep when people left the church. And Sharon used to say, why are you so upset? Why are they leaving? Is it me? What have I done? And realized they never gave me covenant relationship. I gave it to them, but they never gave it to me. So they can get up and leave and never worry about you at night. I don't think about you again. And all of a sudden, I'm driving home. It was an amazing Friday night service. And I realized those people were there when we went there 22 years ago. They were there when my kids started to go to school there and play with some of their kids. They were there when my boys got married. They were there when those boys had children, their wives had children, their families had children. Watching those children be dedicated. They were there when Michael hit the wall and every media that you can think of was outside our church before I even get to tell our church what had happened. It had hit the news already. Not knowing Sharon and I how we would be treated when we walked in, full of fear, and every television station you can think of outside the building that had been telling lies all week, the true story was bad enough. It didn't need to be told in a wrong way. And as we walked in, the entire church stood to their feet and the media watched what was probably a 3-4 minute standing ovation. Sharon and I stood on the platform crying, about to read the story of our broken son. They cried with us. They hugged us. They were there with us. And now my eldest son dies. And I'm watching the grief and the pain that they are carrying for us and with us. And realize the beauty of a covenant relationship where people can do life together for a long time. And yet I want to say it doesn't happen with everyone. The crowds will come and go. My prayer is as we build according to God's pattern, what I discovered at my son's funeral, that while our church could probably be 3 times bigger if the crowd had stayed, we're still a great size, but the core is bigger than the crowd now. 22 years down the track, the core is much larger than the crowd. And I wept because I felt my pain had caused them pain. I wept because I felt my story had become a burden for them to carry, and I wished I could take that burden off. I went public and said, church, I'm so sorry that you've had to go through this. Email after email, it's an honour to stand with you in every season. Oh, that's the churches we want to build, but you've got to handle some pain. But if it's virgin birth, it's not a problem. That's all number one. I got 12 of them. And it's 10:15. I'll see you next time.